My Bible's open to the book of Job in chapter 1, and would encourage you to get your Bible out and be turning there. We're going to be studying from the book of Job this evening. And as you're turning there, let me welcome everyone that's out with us. It's a good number out tonight. Appreciate the presence of everyone. Wiley mentioned yesterday that gospel meeting week can be a very busy week, and I recognize that many of you have worked today, whether at the office, the factory, or even at home. I know some of you have been wrestling kids all day. And the fact that you're here says that you're interested in spiritual things, and I appreciate that so very much. You know, sometimes we talk about coming to worship service and getting filled up here so we can go back out into the real world, but we're reminded when we come to this place that what's out there is not really the real world. What is real are eternal things, spiritual things. And we're reminded of that when we come together as God's people and we worship and we praise. And I appreciate so much the last few days, the way that you've lifted up your voices in praise to God through song. I appreciate the men that have led thus far. You've just done an excellent job with reverence and respect. And I appreciate that so very much. I've just enjoyed the week so far. Look forward to the rest of the time that we have together. Now, there's some questions in life that I want answered. Especially since becoming a father, there's one question that I'd like answered as to why people say, I slept like a baby last night. Does that mean that you got up every hour and cried and ate? I'd like an answer for that. I was driving through the shopping center just a few weeks ago, and at the pet store, there was a sign out there at the pet store that said, new and improved dog food, taste great. I thought, who has that job? I'd like to have an answer for that. Who taste tested that? Who could tell you that it's better? There are some questions in life that I want some answers to. And I think there are serious questions in life that we want some answers to. If I were to ask you, if you had one question that you could ask God, what would it be? I think at the top of that list, there would be questions like, why am I here on earth? Or is there life after death? Or perhaps the greatest question that we would want to ask God is, why do bad things happen? You know, the fact of the matter is the Bible has answers to all three of those questions. But the answer to that last question, why do bad things happen in this world, might just be the hardest one to hear. And I'm convinced that it's perhaps one of the hardest ones to preach. And I approach this topic of suffering and pain with perhaps a little bit of trepidation, because I recognize that I am preaching to a group of people who many of you have suffered some extreme tragedy in your life. And you've experienced some pain. You've experienced some suffering. You've been knocked off your feet. You've had some great sorrow. And you're looking for an answer as to why did that happen. And I'll tell you, that's a tall order. The topic of suffering is so grand that it's hard to deal with it in a single sermon. But I also approach it this way, because I recognize that in my life, at least in my adult life, I haven't experienced an extreme tragedy in my life. I've not had to bury a child. I've not been knocked down by a terrible disease. I haven't had a spouse walk out on me. But that's not to say that I don't live with the daily awareness that at any moment, at any time, my family could face some intense and extreme suffering as well. But I can tell you tonight about a man who experienced suffering. And his name was Job. And the book opens by telling us some things about this man, Job, that I'll just refresh your memory about. We're told in Job chapter 1, the first few several verses, is that Job is a man of integrity. And Job was a wealthy man. Verse 3 of chapter 1 says, he possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. So that this man was the greatest of all of the people of the East. He was a man of integrity. He was wealthy. He was also a worshiper of God. And then we see that he was a family man and that he had a family. And so Job's story begins with an interesting conversation that takes place in heaven. And I want to read that for you in Job chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. It says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But, Satan says in verse 11, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. And so Satan went away from the presence of the Lord. This is an interesting account in the book of Job where we get this picture of Satan having an opportunity to have a conversation with God. And what I want you to see in this text is that Satan charges Job with loving God simply for what he gets out of the relationship. Satan said, in effect, God, you have bought his love. You've bought his affection. And you might see why he would say that when we consider the fact that he was wealthy and that God blessed him with a family. And so Satan accuses God of saying, if you take everything that he has away from him, he will curse you to your face. You remove that hedge of protection around him, and he will leave you. And so God gives Satan permission to do just that. The only exception is, do not harm him. Do not touch his life. And so in verse 13 it says, now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still yet speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking. So consider this. Job is getting in succession this terrible news that he's losing everything that he has. And no exception in verse 18, while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. And so here we see Job gets this response that everything that he had, everything that he'd been blessed with by God, is now taken away. And so here's the crucial moment. How is it that Job's going to respond to all of his suffering? Well, Satan's going to be surprised. Because in verse 20, Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And watch verse 22. In all of this, that is in all of Job's suffering, in all of Job's loss, he did not sin or charge God with wrong. What a response. And so now we see in chapter 2, there's another conversation that takes place in heaven in verse 1. It says, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason. Then Satan responds to the Lord and says, skin for skin. All that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. And so we read in verse 6, the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, only spare his life. And so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. So you see how Satan concludes to the response of Job in chapter 1. Well, of course, God, anybody's okay with losing everything just as long as it doesn't hurt them. Allow me to harm him physically, and now he'll curse you to your face. Basically, again, Satan is saying, you remove that hedge of protection around him, and he will not love you any longer. He will not follow you. And so God grants Satan permission to strike him, only sparing his life. So I want you to consider that Satan is able to take away his wealth, his children, and then his health. And so what comes next in the book of Job is perhaps one of the greatest discourses or discussions on suffering found in the Bible. And we are quickly shown two possible explanations for suffering that have been around for thousands of years, and these explanations are still around today. I want you to consider, first of all, the response of Job's wife. In verse 8, it tells us that he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." In other words, I interpret that to say, I can tell you why bad things happen, Job. It's because God is unfair. Why don't you just curse him and die? He's not worthy of your worship. He's not fair. And I tell you, in our society, in our culture, we're all about fairness. We don't like anything being unfair. We want things to be fair. We want God to be fair with us. But what I find interesting is when we consider that word fair, and we want God to be fair with us, why don't we take that both ways? And what I mean by that is, have you considered that all the blessings that you've enjoyed, if you just stop for a moment, we could come with a long list of things that you've enjoyed just today that we've all taken for granted. A bed, a cover, a pillow, a house to keep you warm or cold depending upon your nature, a car to get here to services, gas in your car to get you here. All the blessings that you have in life. Why is that fair? Because the fact of the matter is there are other people, there are other believers, other Christians in other parts of the world who don't enjoy the luxuries that we have. So why is that fair? Have you ever considered that? Why don't we look at it from the other side? So Job said to his wife, though, in verse 10, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. And so Job's not willing to accept that explanation for his suffering. And so what happens next is just chapters full of Job's friends showing up, and they've got an explanation for Job. They tell Job, "Look, you're suffering because bad things happen when bad people do bad things. And so Job, you need to come clean. You need to confess your sin. You need to lay it all out before God, and He'll give you your life back." You see, those are two very popular explanations in our world today for why it is bad things happen. But what we see with Job is he would not deny God. He would not give up his integrity. Now, I ask the question to you tonight. Have you ever considered the fact that when we read the book of Job, we know the story already? You know what happens in chapter 42. We'll get to that. You know the story. We know why Job is suffering, but he doesn't. We read the book to find out not why Job is suffering. We read the book of Job to find out, is this man who is a man of integrity, after he loses it all, will he still continue to remain faithful to God? Will he still continue to hold fast to his integrity even when it seems as if there is no reward for him and his relationship with God? You see, Job doesn't know the answer to that. He didn't know. But Job would not accept his wife's explanation that God is unfair. He wouldn't accept his friend's explanation that he must have done something bad. But he's still looking for an answer. He's after some sort of explanation as to why he is suffering. And Job makes the same assertion that many people still make today, and it is this, that God owes me an explanation. It's almost as if we swallow the fact that, look, bad things are going to happen. I'm okay with that. I can grasp that. But I still want to know why. Give me a good reason for the pain in my life. And so we could go through the book of Job and look at verses like chapter 13 at verse 3 where Job says, "But I would speak to the Almighty and I desire to argue my case with God." In chapter 23, "Oh, that I knew where I might find Him, that I might come even to His seat. I would lay my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. Job 31, oh that I had one to hear me. Oh that I had the indictment written by my adversary. Do you see what Job is saying? Job is saying, somebody spell it out to me as to why I'm going through this suffering. Why did this happen? Does that sound familiar? Have you been there? Have you suffered and you still want an explanation? You want to know? I would tell you to be careful what you wish for. Because Job finally got his opportunity to lay his case out before the Almighty. But what happened was not at all what Job expected to happen. You see, instead of God giving Job just this simple explanation, God does something completely different. He gives Job a barrage of questions back at him. And so God ends up speaking to Job in this storm. And I want you to turn your Bible to chapter 38 of the book of Job. And notice this conversation between God and Job in Job chapter 38. It says in verse 1 of Job chapter 38, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you and you make it known to me. You see how the tables have turned? It was, God, I want an answer. I want to know why. I want to lay my case out. But now God's saying, I've got some questions for you. And so we can read questions like in verse 5. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? Verse 16 says, have you entered into the springs of the deep or walked into the recesses of the deep? Verse 22, have you entered the storehouses of the snow? Or have you seen the storehouses of the hail? Which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war. What is the way to the place where the light is distributed, or where the east wind is scattered upon the earth? Question after question after question. You get into chapter 39. And in verse 1 it says, do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Do you observe the calving of the does? Verse 19 says, do you give the horse his might? Do you clothe his neck with a name? In other words, you see God question Job one right after the other. And here's the point. Job does not have an answer to any of these questions. He cannot respond. And so in chapter 40 of the book of Job, in verse 2, the Lord says, shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it. Now, Job's response is interesting for us tonight. He says in verse 4, behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once and will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further. In other words, Job has come to the realization that I need to just put my hand over my mouth. I've said too much. I've come into the presence of the Almighty and I've figured out that that is not at all what I wanted. What God is doing with Job is saying, hey, can you walk a mile in my shoes? Can you come into my place? And what God is doing with Job here is saying, if you can't understand how the physical things take place on this earth and you can't run those things, what makes you think that you're able to run the moral universe? What makes you think that you could be in charge of that? And eventually, Job finally concedes. He finally gives up. And the beautiful words of chapter 42 at the end of the book, I want to read for you in chapter 42. Job's realization is so inspiring for us today. When he says in verse 2, I know you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job comes to this realization that he said too much. He comes to this realization of who God really is. But I want you to notice a couple of things before we get to our main points tonight. And first of all, I want you to see that God never told Job why he was suffering. He never says if he's innocent, if he's guilty. God doesn't even speak about what went on with the conversation in heaven with Satan. We know that when we read the book of Job. But Job didn't know that. He had no idea about that. He leaves Job in the dark. We know why. Satan knows why. But Job lived his entire life never knowing about that. He was never given an explanation on the why of his suffering. But second of all, I want you to see this. After Job met with God, he was content not to know why. Job did not get the answer that he was looking for. But he got what he needed when he had his opportunity with God. And when you consider all of these questions, we could have read through every one of those questions in those chapters. And you think, well, what's the point with all of these questions that just seem to be all over the place? But I want you to understand that when God asked Job those questions, what God is doing is He is revealing to Job exactly who He is and the power that He has, the control that He has over the universe. He is revealing to Job who He really is. He is revealing to Job His character, because that's what Job is really wanting to know through all of this. God, if I'm experiencing all of this suffering in my life, what kind of God are you after all? And so God talks about all these insignificant animals like goats and horses and ostriches and hawks and eagles. And it's easy to read those and to lose sight of the big picture. God is saying, Job, look, if I can take care of all of those animals out in nature, what makes you think that I can't take care of you? What makes you think that I don't know what's going on in your life? It reminds me of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6 at verse 30. God clothes the grass of the field that's here today and gone tomorrow. How much more so will God care for you? You see, God comes down in this whirlwind and reveals to Job who He is. And Job's response in verse 5 of chapter 42, my ears have heard of you, and now my eyes have seen you. Now, get this too. Nothing in Job's life at this point has changed. He still lost it all. But Job had made peace with God when he encountered the character of God and who God really is. Understand, he was not given an answer. He was just given an opportunity to have that conversation with God. And his character revealed, and the power and the control of God was revealed to him, and that was enough. Now that may be a little bit of a letdown for you tonight. If you were hoping that I would have some profound answer as to the question of why do bad things happen, and you were hoping that I could reduce it down to just a single sentence or a small paragraph, we've got to come to the realization that there are going to be times when that's the only answer that you'll get. But as someone once said, we've got to be content with the who and not the why. And I love that. Instead of focusing on the why, focus on the who. Focus upon God who is in control and who has all power. And so consider this tonight from this story of suffering and the challenge that we face in our lives as to why. First of all, understand that God does not owe us an explanation. God is in control, as I've mentioned already. And sometimes in His control, He allows bad things to happen. And I do want to stop here and make a side note as well. Sometimes bad things happen in your life and in my life, and we suffer, and we can find out the explanation very quickly. The explanation is because I've wandered away from God. I've chosen to disobey God's law, just like Jonah we talked about Sunday. I've chosen to walk away from God. I've chosen to go my own way and to follow after my own pattern and my own agenda. And as we talked about in Galatians chapter 6, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. And so sometimes the explanation, when we need to connect some of the dots in our life, I'm suffering because of the choices that I've made in life. But I recognize sometimes that's just not so clear. But we have to recognize that God does not owe us an explanation. Who are we to put the Almighty God, the Creator of the universe, on trial? That's basically what we do. We come to God with questions like this, why am I experiencing this suffering? Almost as if we're putting God on trial and saying, God, if you don't give me the right answer, I'm out of here. You better provide me with what I'm looking for or I'm not going to serve you any longer. Look, God does not owe us an explanation. We must realize that and understand this. Even if God did give us an explanation, would it take the hurt away? Would it take the pain away? Think about Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Jeremiah knew why the nation of Israel was suffering. That didn't take away his pain. He was the weeping prophet. He wept over the suffering of the children of Israel. So even if you do know, that's not going to take away the pain. But I think God doesn't owe us an explanation because we've got to recognize I'm not God and you're not God. A couple of passages to remind us of that. Turn your Bible to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, and I want you to look in verses 8 and 9. Isaiah chapter 55. And in verse 8, God reveals to us here in this passage, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." What that says to me is that my little puny brain can't grasp the incredible, marvelous mind of God. It can't go on that level. And so I love what Paul says in Romans chapter 11. Turn over there in your New Testament. Look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 11. In verse 33. Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. Paul says, "Oh, the depth and the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor?" In other words, God doesn't have a group of people, a group of advisors like the president does. God doesn't have to consult with anyone. God's not up in heaven pacing and biting fingernails wondering what's going to happen, what's going on. God is in control because His ways are higher than our ways. And I recognize sometimes as Christians, when we encounter those in the world and they've experienced some suffering and tragedy and they ask us the question, why am I experiencing this pain and tragedy? We need to be content to be able to just give this same answer and say, sometimes I don't know. I don't know. It could just be this evil, sinful world that we live in. It may be the discipline of God. But sometimes we just have to say, I don't know, because God does not owe us an explanation. But understand this. What we need more than knowledge is faith. What we need more than knowledge is faith. You see, the story of Job talks about suffering. But as I mentioned at the beginning of the lesson, this story is not so much about suffering for us. It's a story about faith. Will this man continue to hang on to God even when there's no reward? Even when it seems as if he has nothing to offer Job, will he in fact still walk with God? Now consider the fact that it is God who said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" God's putting Himself on the line here. It's God's reputation who's on the line here. Now I want you to just consider that question that God asked of Satan. Put your name in that blank. Have you considered my servant? Could God be able to say that about you with great confidence? Would God be able to put His character and His reputation on the line and say, "Have you considered my servant Roger? Have you considered my servant Wiley? He will hold fast to His integrity. He will not curse me. He will not spit on my face. He will stay true to me. See, there's a line out in the world today that says, God just wants me to be happy. That's a very popular phrase, and many people will use that phrase to justify all sorts of sinful behavior in their life. But I'll tell you, you can read your Bible from front to back. There is nowhere in the Bible that ever says God just wants you to be happy. It's not there. God is more concerned about your holiness than He is your comfort in life. And we need to recognize that. God wants us to have faith in life. That's what is pleasing to God. Without faith, Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, it is impossible to please God. That's what our relationship with God is all about. Not just our earthly happiness. Our relationship with God is about our holiness. It's about having faith in Him. And at the end of this book, Job comes to the understanding that is beyond comprehension. We think, how in the world could Job come to this realization? I never thought I'd preach the lights out, but I guess maybe that's coming. How does Job come to this realization? That this faith that we say is beyond comprehension. I think about passages like Philippians chapter 4 verse 7 that tells us about the peace that passes all understanding. To know the love of Christ surpasses all knowledge. Ephesians 3 at verse 19. You see, when we come to trust God without an explanation, without knowing an answer to the question why, we will come to have a love, a joy, a peace in a way that all the knowledge in the world and all the facts in the world cannot do. And pain and suffering can actually get us to that level of faith. And now you may be thinking, well, of course Job had that level of faith. I mean, look at what God does for him. God restores him and increases his blessings even more so. But no, Job came to that level of faith before God blessed him once again. Job proved that he was going to hang on to God even if it seemed as if there is no reward. A couple more. Understand that God can use our suffering for His glory. Now, if Job would not have held fast to his integrity, if he would have cursed God and walked away from God, us preachers, we wouldn't be preaching on Job about suffering. So understand that for the most of this book, Job feels like God has turned on him. But Job's suffering is a wonderful testament. It's a wonderful lesson to prove that his faith during his times of suffering actually brought glory to God. That is, it actually made God known. The suffering that Job went through revealed God to all of us. So I want you to consider this tonight. The way that you as a Christian, as a child of God, respond to your suffering, which it's coming. We're all going to experience some pain and suffering in life. But what matters is how, as a child of God, will we respond to that suffering? Will we curse God? Walk away from Him? Or will we use it to make God known? Will we use it to bring glory to His name? See, when you suffer, when you go through pain, and when you go through tragedy, and there are those that aren't Christians, they're watching you. They're going to see how you respond. And the way that you respond can actually help someone come to know God as well. Consider that the next time that you go through some pain and you go through some suffering. Paul had that attitude. The Apostle Paul was chained in prison. Don't you consider that he could have become very sour in his suffering and his tragedy, but he didn't do that. He used his suffering to actually bring glory to God. He's converting jailers while he is suffering. Suffering, I recognize, I'm not saying, I don't want to be confused, that suffering in itself is good. But it can become good if we use it for God's glory. If we use it to show and reveal our faith to those around us. So don't think that when you suffer that God has abandoned you. It could be that God is using you. And so scientists have discovered something interesting that you might have seen on TV about these large sandstorms, the largest sandstorms on earth. They go through the Sahara Desert. And what they've come to realize, that this sandstorm that covers hundreds of miles, they're so big that when they blow through the desert out into the ocean, that these big ocean liners have had to come up with these big filters to filter through the sand because it was stopping the ships. And so they came through that. But what they've realized is that all through that ocean, while the sand blows, those brutal sandstorms in the Sahara Desert, scientists have come to realize that that sand is actually the fertilizer for the most lush place on earth, the jungles of South America and the Amazon. Now that's interesting when you consider that. That a desert sand actually is fertilizer for a lush green land. So I think you can see the connection. That it may be in times in our life when we're going through a desert. We talked about Sunday morning when our soul is parched, when we're going through suffering and we are dry, our soul is dry and we are suffering. It could be that God is using that to fertilize the faith of someone else. God can use our suffering for His glory, but I'll close with this point. God is enough. That's really what the story of Job boils down to. He never got an answer, but what he got was God. And that was enough for him. It is important to know Him. It's much more important to know Him than it is to know why. You know, I think sometimes we need to be reminded that when things are going good and we're being blessed in our life and God just keeps pouring the blessings on us, we need to be reminded quite often that God is necessary for those blessings. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above. James 1 tells us that. But in times of suffering, in times of pain, we realize that God is simply enough. And that's all I need. And so I want to tell you tonight that if you're here and you are not a New Testament Christian, what you need is God. What you need is the scheme of God's plan. His scheme to redeem you from your sins. Your sin is your greatest problem. It's your greatest struggle. But God has put a plan in motion for you to be saved from your sins. And I want you to understand tonight that God's plan is enough. Man does not need to alter God's plan. Man cannot, should not add to God's plan or should not take away from God's plan. And God's plan is simple. If you're willing to repent, if you're willing to confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and if you're willing to do what Jesus says, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. That is to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. You can be raised to walk in newness of life. You can become a New Testament Christian. You can develop your faith and have a peace that passes all understanding. I'm telling you tonight, there's nothing better than being a Christian. Don't miss that opportunity that you have tonight. But you may be here tonight, you might have done that. You might have submitted to the Lord in the waters of baptism, but perhaps you've walked away from God. Maybe you've experienced some pain and suffering in your life and you said, God, I'm calling it quits. You and me, we're done. Well, I hope that through this lesson tonight that you've been encouraged, that you realize that you need to turn back to God. You need to come back to the Lord. Have you realized, if you're here tonight and you've walked away from God, are you ready to give up? Because I'm going to tell you, your way is not going to work. Your way will not work. You will come to that realization at some point in your life. For some of us, it takes longer than others. But you're going to come to the realization in your life that your way will not work. You will ultimately suffer for your sins. But the good news is that God waits with open, loving arms to receive you back. What a God we serve. Come on up right now if we can help you while we stand and sing.